So your Bible, you open back to the chapter we have read just now at Mark chapter 15. And we are coming to the second last chapter of our study of the Gospel of Mark. Altogether 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. And now we are at the second last chapter, chapter 15. So I hope that you have benefited much from the study of Lord Jesus Christ, this life recorded in the Gospel of Mark. And you and I must agree, as we study the life of Christ, that this is one perfect life that we can learn so much from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now we come to Him, having to give His life for us. And right here in Mark chapter 15, we have the death of our Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us. So it is the final stage of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. Final stage that He must go to the cross. The Lamb of God must shed His blood and give His life for us. And it's always a wonder. Men of this world who are great, who are mighty, everyone hopes that they will live as long as they can, and they don't wish that they will die. And they themselves will try to preserve and keep their life because they have contributed so much. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so different. He came to die. He came and He knew that He must go to this path at Calvary and to give His life for sinners, for you and for me. So the Lord Jesus Christ must go this path. People may mock Him, people may do all kinds of evil against Him, but the Lord Jesus knew what He was doing and why He must go to the cross. So this chapter, Mark 15, is actually a very sober chapter, a chapter that must bring a lot of reverence to our Savior as we meditate and consider it. The last time we were at chapter 14, if you still remember, at chapter 14 in Mark's Gospel, we are already at the final stage where Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Merely for 30 pieces of silver, they will betray his own master that he walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. That was enough for Judas, 30 pieces of silver, to betray his own master, whom he knew from his experience, from what he has gone through, that he is indeed the Son of God, and yet Judas will betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And then we see how the Lord Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, He instituted the Lord's Supper. That's where now we remember the Savior's death, the Lord's Supper. And we see how Jesus, knowing that He must go through the cross and the great trial in His life, that He ought to spend time in prayer. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray in agony. And He asked the disciples to pray with Him to be strong also. And yet, instead of praying, the disciples were sleeping. That's where they all fell into temptation later on. And then we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, how He was been arrested. And then the last time we learn how Peter, the beloved, the close disciple of Jesus, the spokesman, the leader, who denied Jesus 3 times. And so that was at chapter 14. Now we come to chapter 15, and we're going to learn a number of lessons here today. So we ask for the Lord's help first. Let's pray together and ask for God's blessing. Our Father in heaven, as we meditate and consider our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our only begotten Son, how He gave His life for us, once again bring us back to Calvary. Bring our mind back to the very day that our Savior hang on the cross for us and shed His precious blood, that we who are sinners can now have salvation. And truly, we can be saved in our Savior, Jesus Christ. So help us and give us that solemn heart and mind, and that as we see how great a love Thou hast given unto us, Lord, we will respond to want to love You more and more, love You with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and even to give us our very life, even the least that we can do, back unto Thee. So help us and teach us from Your Word. We ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now please turn to Mark chapter 15 and we see how Christ was first of all condemned before the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. So if you read verse 1 with me, can you read verse 1 with me? Mark 15 verse 1 together. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. You see, the Jews, all these religious leaders, they knew that they had no jurisdiction, no legal right for them to put Jesus to death. But all that they wanted is that Jesus must be put away. And so the only way that they can do is to get the Roman, because Israel now under the rule of the Romans, right? The Romans has the authority, the power to sentence Jesus to death. And so, upon their own evil discussion, and they decided to deliver Jesus to Pontius Pilate, the governor, and let Pontius Pilate sentence Jesus to death to be crucified. Is that first one and first point that you must think of is how evil and wicked these men are. And yet, in their own wickedness, they were all fulfilling God's prophecy. And what was God's prophecy for Messiah, the Savior? The Savior, the Messiah, he must die. And he must be crucified. And all through the Old Testament, you read the prophecy given in Psalms, Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering Savior, that he must suffer, he must die. And so, these evil men, even in their own wickedness, actually, they were fulfilling what God has already said in his word, that Jesus must die. And so you find that they were there on their own plans and own discussion and how they can put Jesus to death and brought Jesus to be delivered to Pontius Pilate and to put Jesus to death. Now, I just want you to see that no matter how evil, wicked, sinful man is and how foolish they are in their sins, and all that they can do really is to testify that what God has said is true. All that they can do is to show that what the Bible has prophesied will come to pass. That no one can stop the counsel of God. In the sovereignty of God, God's purpose will be fulfilled. I give you an example. You see, I'm sure you read what is happening in the NLB saga of all these homosexual issues and how they were fighting for their rights and how they were fighting and say these books ought to be in the libraries. And finally, if you know the latest, is that NLB has relented and put back the two books in the library. Of course, now we put in the adult section, which the children still can borrow. I mean, you can do the adult and you can take it down. And under the pressure of this, under the pressure of this wicked man and this homosexual rights and these people, and yet you know that whatever they are doing, actually, the Bible has said that in the end times, in the last day, it will be Sodom and Gomorrah times, and it will be the days that all these homosexuals and lesbians, they will rise up and there will be plenty and they will be clamoring for their rights. And actually, it's telling us that we are living the last day. And so when wicked men, with all the actions, and this is just actually in Singapore, it's just a small part, maybe they've read about it, on their own action in the West, in the US, there are plenty, the churches today in England, they already accepted their homosexual pastors. They're in the church, they're going to marry Peter and John together. You know, all these are happening in the world already. What are they doing? See? Why evil men are doing all this? By actually fulfilling God's prophecy, fulfilling what God has said, already recorded for us in His Word, that in the end times, all these will take place before our eyes. And so it's the same here when evil men, right, they put the Lord Jesus, they want Jesus to die, they want Him to be crucified, and what they were doing in their own sin, in their own wickedness, is merely to testify that God's word is true. What God has said will come to pass. That Jesus must die. He must die to save us. And so that is something that I want you to take note of. Now the second lesson to learn is, I want you to see the meekness, the lowliness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at verse 3. The chief priests accused him of many things. But what did Jesus answer? He answered, nothing. Then look at verse 5. And yet Jesus answered nothing, so that Pilate himself even marveled, so the Bible says. the meekness, the lowliness of Jesus Christ, even when he was falsely accused. Under such intense pressure, and he was being scourged, being mocked at, and all kinds of false accusation, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ answered nothing. Each one of us, when someone say anything bad about us, or wrong about us, you and I will jump, right? And even if someone say that you are ugly, you jump and you defend yourself. Someone say to you, you are not working hard at home. What do you do? No lah, I work very hard. You never see how I study. Right? If I say one sentence, something bad about you, something wrong about you, you will say 10 or 100 sentences to defend yourself. And that's you and I. And then we'll get angry at the person, and then we'll try to justify ourselves. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was falsely accused, and he knew that there's no need to defend himself. They are already banned, and they have put all false witnesses. They are all there, and he knew that it was falsehood, and they want Jesus to die, and the Lord Jesus kept silent, quiet. And that is the meekness, the lowliness of Christ that you and I must learn from. And Jesus said, learn of me. What did Jesus say? Learn of me. Why? For I am what? Meek and lowly in heart. And that is the hardest lesson for you and I to learn, to be meek and lowly in heart. To be able to subject ourselves to suffer patiently. To be able to tell ourselves that we will not fight back, complain, and try to justify myself, even in the midst of being falsely accused. And a lot of us have just been very ill-tempered. One sentence that says anything about you, about even your feature, that you are not pretty, and that you have this thing, anything to say about us, that put us in a bad light, wow, we will blow out our temper, and then we will shout, we will scream, and then we will be provoked, and then we will be irritated. But learn from Jesus. He kept silent, he answered nothing, Again and again, he answered nothing. And he rather suffered patiently for us. And that's our Savior. Such a perfect example, in the one perfect life, who can bear patiently all wrong and all ill against you. And I know it's not easy, and we ask that the Lord will teach us. A wonderful comparison that you think of, our first father, right, Adam, first person created, when he was in sin, he was guilty, God asked him. And what did he do? When he was in sin, he was guilty, he find excuses, right, to try to excuse himself. But the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was guiltless, innocent, and yet he made no defense of all these false accusations. Learn of me, Jesus said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And how we need to learn that. Now another important lesson that you and I can learn from, it's really from verse 6 to verse 15, that at this time, there was a decision to be made. It was the feast of the Passover. They have a tradition that at this feast, right before the feast starts, you can release one guilty person. And so Pontius Pilate, knowing that actually Jesus was not guilty, but thinking that this will be the opportunity, right, to release one person. So there was a choice. You either release Jesus Christ or there was this person called Barabbas. And so if you look at verse 7, what was this man? Read with me in verse 7. Let's read together. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. Now it was very clear, see, this Barabbas was a murderer and such a harm and a danger to society. And so, in any human logical mind, if I give you a choice between Jesus, who had done so much good to the people, and now of course falsely accused, and Barabbas, whom will you release? Whom will be the one that you will say, let him go free? Of course, to the mind of Pontius Pilate, he must be thinking, it has to be Jesus, right? Because Jesus has done no murder, no harm to people. And yet, you read on, and we have read just now, and because of the chief priest that stirred the people, and in this decision that the people make, they will rather say, we want who? We want who to be released? We want Barabbas to be released. It defiles all logic, right? It defiles all human rational thinking, and it is indeed what we call madness, foolishness, and blindness that they make this choice that we want Barabbas, the murderer, the one who harms society, to be released, to be free. And Jesus, the one who has done all good for us, they want him to be crucified, to die. And that was a choice that the people made. A choice that the people shouted and said, release Barabbas, crucify Jesus Christ. And I want you to learn this lesson today, and that is choice. You and I will always have to make a choice between Christ or Barabbas. You and I, every day, must make this decision. Do I choose Jesus Christ or do I choose Barabbas? Do I choose sin or do I choose Christ? Do I choose to serve sin or do I choose to serve Christ? Do I choose to have friendship with the world or do I choose to have friendship with Christ? And this is a choice that every one of us, you and I, will make every day in our lives. And a lot of time, you and I cannot be surprised that even Christians, in their own foolishness, blindness, like the people, they say, crucify Christ. We want Barabbas to be free. We have to examine ourselves. Isn't that true? And you make a choice. Christ or Barabbas? God's work or my computer game? A lot of time we spend time with our computer game and we neglect to read our Bible. Spend time with serving the Lord or spend time going out with all our non-Christian friends. We rather choose our non-Christian friends. And this is so sad. And you and I will say, oh, how can it be? How can these people be? Why is it they choose to release Barabbas, a murderer? So foolish. And yet, when we say about these people, actually we point to ourselves. Isn't it not true that even in our midst, in our church, between Christ and a non-Christian boyfriend, some will choose a non-Christian boyfriend and forsake Christ. And you will have to make this decision, every one of you, as you're growing older. Christ or Barabbas? Christ or Barabbas? What will you choose? Who will you choose? And then when you go and do a job, the job pays you well, but requires you to work on Sunday, requires you to sin, do wicked things. You want money or you want Christ? And so every day, you and I will face with this choice. So I pray that the Lord will help us, that we will not be so foolish, so mad, and so blinded like the people and say, crucify Christ, release Barabbas, release him. The Lord help us in our decision. But actually, in this picture of Barabbas and Christ, is a picture of the gospel, a picture of the gospel, because the guilty is set free, the innocent is being punished and put to death. And that is the gospel. Who is the guilty? You and I, the sinner, the guilty one is set free. Right? Because why? Christ, the innocent, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who has no sin, was put to death for us. So here is another picture of the gospel given to us, even in this choice, Barabbas of Christ. Now I want to move on, and from verse 16 to verse 32, I'd like you to see what the Word of God has described for us of our Savior Jesus Christ being mocked and crucified. That the sufferings that we have read just now of what Christ has undergone actually is very tremendous. It's not just inflicted on a man. Jesus Christ, yes, he's 100% man, but he's also 100% God. He's inflicted on the eternal Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the ruler of all mankind. And he has to suffer all this for us. And the Lord Jesus willingly volunteered himself to go through all this pain and suffering for us. And when we will go through a few of these verses, And I want you to understand why the Bible says the love of Christ passes knowledge. Right? The love of Christ passes knowledge. And when you meditate and you see the love of Christ shed for us here, indeed, it passes knowledge. It cannot be, and yet it happened, and yet Jesus was willing to go through all this for us. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15, and let's read verse 15 together. Ready, go. And so Pilate, willing to contain the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And so Jesus was delivered to the people, charged, delivered to be crucified. Why? So that you and I will not be delivered to the lake of fire. Jesus was delivered to die, to be crucified, in order for you and I, that we will never be delivered to be judged in the lake of fire. And then when you look at verse 17, verse 18, let's read together. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it upon his head, and began to salute him,
Hail, King of the Jews.
Jesus was being insulted, right? They insult him, they mock at him, they put a crown on him, and they say, you are the king. Actually, he's going to die to be crucified. It's the greatest insult to a person who's going to be crucified, and then they say, you are king. Hail, King of the Jews. Actually, it's all mocking, you know, making fun, making him a laughing stock. And why did Jesus have to go through such insult? We mock at, so that you and I will never be insulted, so that you and I will have all the honor and glory of heaven to be ours. That's what Jesus went and did for us. And then look at verse 24. Verse 24, and it says here, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garment, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And look what they did to Jesus, already suffering on the cross. And he said, took away his garment. Remove his garment, he's almost naked already. And still let him suffer in pain. And why did Jesus allow himself to have all his garments to be taken away? And the reason is this, so that you and I can be clothed in righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. You see, every step that Jesus went through, every pain, every suffering, is for you and for me. For we will not be delivered to hell. We will not be mocked, but we will have the glory, the honor of heaven, that we will be given the righteousness, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and Jesus has to be stripped of his own garments. And then you look at verse 27 and verse 28. Again, what did our Savior have to go through? See? In verse 27, verse 28, and with him they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and the scripture was fulfilled, received, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was called a transgressor for us. When they crucified Jesus, he was called a sinner, a transgressor. And on his left and his right hand were two transgressors. They were murderers, and they deserved. But Jesus was in the middle, and they also called him a transgressor, a murderer. And he was not at all. Why was Jesus called a transgressor for us? So that you and I will never ever be called a transgressor in our life when we are justified by Christ, declared with no guilt. And that's what Jesus did for us. And then from verse 29 to verse 32, even at the cross, when he was dying, the people say to him, in verse 30, save yourself, come down from the cross. Jesus, even at the cross, in such agony and such pain, people mock at him and say, you say you can build a temple in 3 days, come down, save yourself, show us that you are God, and then we'll believe in you. Will they ever believe? They will never believe. They were just mocking at Christ, even in his death. And they say that Jesus is just a mere imposter, right? In verse 32, let Christ, the King of Israel, come down. You say you are Messiah, you are the Christ, you are the King of Israel, you come down and we'll believe you. Actually, what they're saying is, well, Jesus, you are the imposter. You are just a hypocrite. You are not Christ at all. You pretend to be one. They mock at Jesus Christ. Why? Why Jesus allowed himself to go through this? And the reason is this, so that we who are the real imposter, we who are the real hypocrite, can be saved. Jesus was never a hypocrite. Jesus was never an imposter. He was the real Christ. And yet the people say he is an imposter, a hypocrite, pretend to be Christ. We are the one who is always a hypocrite. Don't you agree that we are the hypocrite? We are the one who have transgressed so that you and I can be saved. Now just reading through these few verses and thinking of Jesus Christ going to the cross, suffering, being mocked, and going through so much for us. I pray that you and I will feel indebted. Indebted, a deep sense of gratitude, of debt to what Jesus has done for us to save us. And secondly, you and I will understand what is love. What is true love? What is amazing love? What is this love of Christ that passes all knowledge, all understanding? So the hymn writer, he said correctly, right? Amazing love, how can it be? You know the hymn? Let's sing this hymn. Huh? And can it be? Just sing the first stanza. So what was the song number? Maybe someone can say, those who may not know. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die? What number is that?
25.
All right, let's just sing the first stanza as we sing this, as we consider Jesus' love for us. Hymn 25, just the first stanza. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Die he for me, who calls his grace for me. To him, to death, to sue. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Let's sing this from our heart in gratitude and knowing how much we owe our Savior. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
And I should
on the love of Christ, then you'll burst out to sing the same song. Amazing love, how can it be? As I was preparing this message, this hymn just came to my thought, my mind. Amazing love, how can it be? And I started to sing, that thou should die for me. Now I want to move on from verse 33 to verse 38, that in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, here the Bible records for us something very significant. You know, all deaths in this world are a solemn event. When you come to someone who died, it's always very sobering. You know, the plane that just crashed, another Malaysian airline, 295 people who died. Just when the news came, it's just a sobering thought. 295 lives just disappear in the air, just like that, in a split second. I do not think that every one of them in the plane knew what had happened, but that moment, their life just vanished away. It's either eternal death or eternal life for them. But it's a lesson for us. But this death of the Lord Jesus is the most significant, the most solemn, the one that we all must meditate and consider greatly. So I want you to see that there are two visible signs that accompany Jesus' death. And what was it? Verse 33. Let's read verse 33 together. Something that the whole Jerusalem, those people living at the time when Jesus was crucified, they all saw it, they all knew it, and they all experienced it. When Jesus was crucified, and verse 33, let's read together. And when the sixth hour was come,
there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour.
Now Jesus was crucified from 9 a.m. in the morning, and the third hour, until the sixth hour. Suddenly, at 12 noon, when it's supposed to be brightest, and the sun is bright and hot, and then there was darkness all the way until the ninth hour, and that is 3 p.m. And so from 12 noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness over the whole land. And that was a sign that everybody who was present at the time saw it and knew it. It's something that I'm sure you all must have noticed. This death of Jesus must be something very significant. Why suddenly the sun was darkened and there was darkness in the land when it's supposed to be daytime? Why the darkness? Why the darkening of the sun when Jesus died on the cross? And the reason is it shows the wickedness of man. It shows the sinfulness of man. But when it was all black and dark, it shows how evil man is, how sinful sin is. And it shows another thing, that Jesus was indeed bearing the sin of this world. Jesus was indeed bearing the sin that it has to be darkness. It has to be darkness. Because even at this time, the Bible tells us in verse 34, that God the Father, the Heavenly Father, right, has to turn His eyes away from His only begotten Son. That was the only moment in the history of mankind, the history of all eternity, when Jesus was bearing the sin, carrying our sin for us, was mixed sin for us, that God the Father has to turn His eyes away. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it has to be darkness. It has to be darkness. It cannot be daylight. It cannot be rejoicing. It cannot be brightness, because this is sin, and the Son of God is bearing the sin of mankind, carrying sin for us. Make a sin for us. The just dying for the unjust. The perfect dying for sinners, for you and I. And so there was darkness. And people must have known it. The people must have seen it, that this is a special death, so significant that only Jesus, when He died, right, bright daylight become darkness. And yet so many will not turn to Christ. So many will say, crucified, and we still mock Him. Now the second significant event that took place, a very visible sign that took place, and that's in verse 38. The second thing that happened in verse 38, right, in verse 37, the Lord Jesus cried with a loud voice, gave up the ghost, and the Lord, indeed He died. But look at verse 38, what happened? Let's read together, verse 38.
And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom.
Now in the temple, if you remember and you study the tabernacle before, and now it's the temple, it's the same, that there is a division between inside the temple, the holy place and the holy of holies. And that demarcation between the holy place and the holy of holies is by this cloth, this veil. Right? This veil, this cloth. And this holy of holies, you know that only the high priest can go inside this place, because the ark of God is there. It signifies the presence of God. and the high priest can only go in once a year, and when he goes inside there, he must cleanse himself, make sure he has no sin, because he has to tie a rope inside, and when going, if he acts in sin, he will be struck dead immediately, and the people cannot even go in, they have to drag him out. And so that is very significant, because that is the presence of God. You cannot enter the presence of God. And so you have a veil that was there. But now look at verse 38. When Jesus died and gave his life, and salvation was accomplished, what happened to this veil? What happened to this entry to the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God? The Bible says what? The veil, what? This cloth was what? In the temple was rent, means was tear apart. Was tear apart in twain. It's already been, right? It's divided, it's tear apart, it's removed. Which tells us now that this veil, this entry into the very presence of God is being removed. You and I can now come into the presence of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid the price for us. He has opened the way for us. Salvation is now for all sinners, for all mankind. The veil is now being removed. And how is the veil removed? Read carefully. How is the veil removed? How is it been torn apart? From what? From the top to the bottom. Now this also is very significant. From the top to the bottom. That salvation, this work of removing this veil, comes not from mankind. Because if it's come from man, we will tear it from the bottom to the top. Right? You are at the bottom, you will tear it from the bottom to the top. But now it's from the top to the bottom, telling us that salvation is of God. Only God can save us. Only God must do this work of redemption to save us. And so this veil, this cloth must be removed. And God Himself must personally come to save us, and He's torn from the top to the bottom, and God has opened the door for us. Sinners like you and I were never the chance, never can you and I think of entering into the presence of God. Now you and I can enter. I mean, just imagine, can you and I just go into the Prime Minister's house anytime, right? Open his door and come in. None of us don't know where he stays. First of all, don't worry. Even if you know where he stays, you're outside, all the guards are there, right? You can't even pass through the first gate. But here, God Himself condescended, saved us. When Jesus died, that door of salvation is open to anyone. Tear apart. You and I can now come before the presence of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Hebrews say. You and I can now come before the throne of grace and mercy. And God bids us to come. You see, the death of Christ is so significant. Why is there darkness? Why is that veil been torn from the top to the bottom at the temple? Each one of them has a message for us. Each of these signs tells us how gracious and how kind God is, and what He has done for us. And this death is no ordinary death. This death is a death where you and I can now find life. A death that saves us. A death that brings life to our souls. And so we have that. Our Savior's love, our Savior's death for us. And I want to come to the last part of it. From verse 39 to verse 47. What can we learn even in the burial of our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus' death is real. It's so significant and it's real. Jesus did not pretend to die. He did not merely faint and then someone think that, oh, because of that he resurrected. The death is real. Jesus must die. Someone must pay the penalty for us, and none can save us except the very Son of God. When you think of this, what the centurion said, an unbeliever, look at verse 39. And that was a witness of someone present at the time. I wish sometimes that I ask myself, well, I wish I was there when Jesus died. Do you ever wish you were there? That Jesus died? I wish I was there to witness what happened. And every time I wish I was there, I will remember this. Were you there? This him. Were you there when he crucified? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to wonder, wonder, wonder.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
The centurion was there. And look at verse 39. There was a witness there. The centurion was there. I don't think he was a believer at the time, but maybe he became a believer when he saw what happened. Can you read verse 39 together? Ready, go. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that his soul cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. He was an unbeliever until this very hour, until Jesus gave up the ghost, gave up his life, and he made this confession. Truly, truly, he must be the Son of God. He must have saw what had happened, maybe to people who mocked at Christ and Christ kept silent. He must have seen the darkness, the veil that was torn apart, and then seen the life of Jesus, and finally he confessed that this must be the Son of God. And I hope that this will be our confession. I'm always very wary that some of us sitting here may not be a Christian. Some of us sitting here, we just be a people, we just be here for friends because our parents are Christian. I want you to confess in your heart, truly, truly, Jesus, he is the Son of God. Truly, he has died. He has given his life to save me. And you and I must make the same confession that Jesus has died for me, he saved me. Now, I want you to note that at this time of Jesus there, not only this centurion confessed Jesus Christ, we also have woman coming, following the Lord Jesus Christ all the way at his death. Look at verse 40 and 41. Let's read together. I want to make this mention of this woman. They're very honorable, very admirable, something that commendable we can learn from. Let's read verse 40 and verse 41. Ready, go. And there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene,
and Mary the mother of James, the last of
Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him,
and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem.
Oh, have you asked yourself, where are the men? You know? Where are the men at this time? You know? Women are the weaker sex, the more timid one, and not so brave compared to men who are supposed to be more courageous. But at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the woman who came, the woman who ministered to Christ, even when Jesus was in Galilee. So they may have been staying in Galilee, but all the way they followed Christ, and they knew that Christ is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be crucified, and they came all the way down. They were not afraid of their life, and they were there witnessing the death of Jesus Christ. They stayed there, they saw the Lord Jesus giving up his ghost, and they were there, so courageous, so admirable, so commendable. And they were who? Women. They are the men? They are the men, right? The men what, are the ones who are the timid one. The men are the ones who had trouble away, right? Except for John. Now that we read John's gospel, except for John was there, the other disciples were not there. And this is exactly what God said. I will use the weak vessels, the one that people despise, the one that people look down on, the one that people say are foolish, they cannot do anything. And Jesus said, I will use them and make them to confound the wise. So don't be discouraged. All our sisters, the woman, folks here, what a great thing the woman has done in the death of Jesus. What a courageous thing. The men were all timid, but the woman came forth, not afraid of their life. They were the honorable one. I think it's an important lesson. So don't despise and think that I cannot do much. Maybe the woman cannot do much. Yes, the men are called to be the leaders. The disciples, they were the men. Men in God's wisdom are called to be in the functional role as leaders of the church and to do much more in leadership. But do not despise what God can do in the life. Do not despise what the woman had done. They were there. They were there at Jesus there. They were the eyewitness. They were the one who saw Jesus. They stayed with Jesus. They followed Jesus from Galilee all the way down to Jerusalem. They stayed with Jesus. They followed Jesus all their life. And so commendable. So wonderful. And I pray that all our ladies here will just be like this woman. You know, in the New Testament, they were also mentioned of many dedicated, devoted, committed women of God. They may not be the leaders of the church, but they were great servants of God. They served the Lord. They were helpers in the church. They labored hard. They were hospitable to others. They served wonderfully. So that is a lesson really to learn from this woman who confessed the Lord, who served the Lord. Now another person to learn from, even in the death of Christ and his burial. Verse 43. Was this unknown man. We have not read about him up to this stage. First mention of him only. Verse 43. Who is he? Let's read together. Ready, go. Joseph of Arimathea,
a noble counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus.
At the death of Jesus, very few were there. Very few there to risk their life to be identified with Jesus. Besides a woman, the centurion, we have another person. Unknown to every one of us until he's mentioned here. Joseph of Arimathea. Right, mentioned for the first time, we know nothing about him, nor of his history, his background, except that the Bible says that he waited for the kingdom of God. He must be one who waited for Messiah to come. And now he knew that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. Jesus gave his life, died on the cross. He was there, he saw what had happened. And he loved the Lord Jesus so much that he wanted to do honor for Christ at his burial. And he has no fear to confess Jesus. You know, when Jesus was ministering for 3.5 years, he had many people who followed him. When Jesus was alive, and did all miracles, there were many who would confess Jesus, who want to identify Jesus because they saw his miracles. And they said that they want to be disciples. But when Jesus died, and he was dead, and he was a corpse, there was only this man, Joseph of Arimathea, who still want to identify Jesus when he was a dead corpse. Because he believed that this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, and he will rise again. And he was not afraid. And he followed Jesus, even taking down the dead body of Christ. And gave honor to Jesus in the burial. You want to follow Jesus? Yes, we follow him when things and life is well and good. When we have all the blessings. We got our blessings. But you follow Jesus even in dark time, in difficult time, and he seemed not to be there. So Joseph is carrying a dead body. Can you imagine carrying a dead body down from the cross and say, "This is still my Savior, my God"? And Joseph will still trust and believe and still honor Christ. And that's how we should follow the Lord. In life, in death, in good times, in bad times. Follow the Lord all the way in our life. And that's what Joseph has to teach us. Joseph has to teach us such a wonderful lesson. I want to thank God that for such people, such unknown people who love Christ, who love the Lord. And I believe that in this world there are many of such unknown people. You and I may not have known them. There are different parts of the world. It may be in some dark corner, some villages, but they love the Lord, they follow the Lord, and they honor the Lord in their lives. And so I believe that there are many of such that God has raised, like Joseph or Arimathea, who follow the Lord. And so don't think that, oh, we are in Singapore, we are in Ebenezer, oh, we are the best, you know, oh, we are the champion, we are the one who loves the Lord most. Actually, we are not. There are many of such wonderful servants of God, like Joseph of Arimathea. Now finally, I just want to conclude in verse 46. just want to conclude with this verse in the burial of Jesus Christ. As I say, this is a solemn chapter because it's about our Savior's death for us, his burial for us. And so let's read verse 46 as we conclude chapter 15, and God willing, next time when we see chapter 16, we know that the Lord will not stay long in the tomb. Let's read verse 46 together. Ready, go.
And he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone unto the door of the sepulchre.
So the Lord Jesus Christ, he was taken to be buried. And I want to say this, that the honor that Jesus gave to the grave by allowing himself to be placed there. You know that when we walk this life, you and I will have to walk the same way. And this is a way of death when you and I must also be put into the grave. But when you remember that Jesus, he was once laid in the grave. Jesus, our Savior, he was once laid in the tomb. And so when you and I have to go through that path, and has to lie in the tomb one day and to be still on a dead corpse, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear death. And someone, the doctor, may say to you that, given, you only have 6 more months to live because of cancer. You don't have to fear death. Why? Because you think of who? Jesus, my Savior. He gave such an honor by allowing his body to be laid in the tomb, in the grave. And one day we go and put ourselves in the grave, we are just walking where our Savior has walked. We are just lying where our Savior allowed himself to lie in the grave. That he has walked the path before us. He knew exactly what it is. And you thank the Lord that Jesus rose from the dead. And that one day, even if we go through the death, that we too will rise from the grave. We too will also be given a new body. We too will also rise in the resurrection. And so that wonderful conclusion of chapter 15 of Mark, I pray that you will encourage us and strengthen us. And do not think that because you are young, right, death is so far from you. Death is just so near to each one of us. You read all these reports about some who miss a plane and they say they were saved. And there were other planes just flying around the Malaysia airline. Actually, death is just a whistle. Just death can come to you and I anymore. But we remember our Savior, because he died for us, we have life eternal. We have life eternal. And we don't have to fear that. So may the Lord help us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for such amazing love. Amazing love, and we ask ourselves, indeed, how can it be love? How can it be that thou who art God Almighty, and our Lord Jesus Christ, thy only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, will ever be willing to come to this world, suffer for us, gave his life for us, and allow himself to go through so much pain and agony and suffering, and even death, so that we can be saved, our sins can be forgiven. O Lord, fill us with great gratitude and indebtedness to you. Help us, O Lord, to always meditate on your love. And every day, Lord, we will choose Christ. Every day in our life, O Lord, we will follow our Savior till even the very last step of death. So help us, Lord, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.